Good morning, everybody. I hope the mic continues to work well. I'm told it does waver in and out on occasions, but hopefully not this morning. An important message is unity in the church. And not that I'm suggesting that there's disunity here at in your chapel, but unity in the church is, I think, something that we all need to focus on from time to time. Unfortunately, history has shown us that very often there's been anything but unity amongst the denominations and the various churches. But when churches come together, it's powerful. And we have a message that the world needs to hear. Tom was quite rightly describing the situation that we find... Back on. The situation that we find ourselves in our own country and in the world as a whole. And the world is crying out for a message of hope and reconciliation. We need unity between the nations. You know, who would have thought that we would come to this situation where we've got the threat of another war pending between Russia and the West, because that's ultimately what it's about. And the church needs to come together on its knees to pray into these situations, because the church is the hope of the world. And therefore, we need to be in unity. We need to be in accord with one another. Paul, in his ministry, as he preached to the various churches, some of which he'd founded and some of which he journeyed with, came across occasions when there was anything but unity. And Paul dealt with it very strongly, because Paul saw that as a direct contravention of the word that Jesus had given to his church before he was crucified and then rose again. So let's just have a look at this at the moment. It's a great passage. The first three verses, Paul, as always, sets out now his move from doctrine. So the first three chapters of Ephesians are very much about teaching us the doctrine of the church. And now as we move into chapter 4 and onwards, this is how we live out our Christian faith. And we need to have the two in balance. We need doctrine and we need practice. And if the two are unified, then the church is at its best. And it represents our Saviour as it should do. As a prisoner for the Lord then, Paul is just reminding us that he's actually writing from a term of imprisonment, one of several that he experienced. But do you notice that Paul is not saying, as a prisoner of the Romans? He says, as a prisoner for the Lord. Paul had this amazing ability that despite his circumstances, he knew that God was in this with him, and that God would take whatever circumstances Paul found himself in and give Paul an opportunity to witness to the good news of Jesus. So for Paul, the fact that he was locked up didn't stop him preaching the gospel. It didn't pull him down. Paul just saw this as another opportunity, another place, another people that he could share the good news with. Paul says, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. The word calling is quite a strong word. It's the word that speaks of God's invitation to each one of us, that you've actually taken up. You wouldn't be here this morning otherwise if you hadn't sensed God's calling on your life. That calling to surrender yourself to him and to become members of his eternal family. That's why we're here this morning. Live a life worthy of that calling. In other words, shine for Jesus every day, not just Sunday mornings. Reinhard Bonnke, the West German evangelist, used to have a lovely saying, a really challenging one. When he said one day, the problem with many Christians is they're submarine Christians. And we thought, what is he going to say? And it was basically this, that for many Christians, they surface on a Sunday morning. They come to the service, maybe a.m., p.m., but by Sunday night, they submerge. And from Monday through to Saturday, you wouldn't know that they were Christians. He said, that's not what we're called to be. We're called to be on fire for Jesus 24/7. And to do that, we need support. We need each other. Paul uses a number of different descriptions in his letters to describe the body of Christ. But that's the most powerful image. And Paul reminds us of the need to be at one with each other. We're not always going to agree over the same, you know, we're going to have different opinions. Unity doesn't mean uniformity, that we all have to think alike and dress alike and be alike. That would be pretty boring. But unity is something very different to that. It's unity is the ability to be individuals and yet together. Different opinions, but it's the way that you express that difference that makes the difference between the world and the church. We can agree to disagree agreeably and show the world that's how you should be. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. The place where you will exercise that most of all is in your family. Secondly, probably on occasions in your work situations. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And Paul's almost describing peace as a bond, something that we wrap around the church. It's the peace that the Spirit brings that holds us together. We can't do this in our own strength. We can't live the Christian life unless we acknowledge that it's the work of the Holy Spirit within each one of us, expressing ourselves in different ways, but it's that difference coming together with one common purpose in mind, to lift the name of Jesus high, that unites us together. That's what gives us a focus and a purpose. That's what Paul's trying to tell us. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, Paul tells us in Philippians 2, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Not looking to your own interests, but to the interests of others. It's a lovely thought when you think about it, that's love in action. That's what Paul's trying to get to us. And what Paul's saying in those first three verses is, if you get this foundation right, it then enables you to fulfill the rest of what he's calling us to do. Romans 12 verse 18 is a great verse. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. If only the world could hear that message. And that's the message that the church has to have at its forefront. The church is the hope of the world. We need to pray for our church leaders. It matters not what denomination they are. We need to pray for those Christian organizations, Care for the Family, Care itself, very much represent the church on a political front in the Houses of Parliament, who have people, young students and that, who are being brought into the political arena because that's where God has placed them, to speak the word of Christ into the Houses of Parliament. And I think we'd all agree that that's needed very much in this day and age, without being political in any sense of the word, not leaning in either direction. We want a government that's Christ-honoring. We get what we vote for. But I want to say, underpinning that, we get what we pray for. And if the church knows what it needs and knows what the world needs, then we get that when we're down on our knees, praying for the Spirit, interceding for our country and our world. Verses 4 to 6 is all about one word. One. If you notice this, there's one body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. That's the Bible wrapped up in a couple of verses. That tells us who we believe. It tells us what we believe. It tells us how we've come into that belief through the door of baptism. And it tells us the outworking of that, that we have a God and a Father who is over all and in all by the presence of his Spirit within each one of our lives. So as Christians, we acknowledge that we have Jesus Christ as the head of the body. And it's Jesus that we focus on and Jesus that we proclaim. And this church does a great job in that. Paul talks in 1 Corinthians 12. He again uses this symbol, this visual picture of the body. Just as a body, one, though one, has many parts, but all its parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized, one Spirit, into one Spirit, so as to form one body. That's us, that's the church here this morning. Paul says, even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Paul's talking about our unity and our diversity in the same breath. He's saying, on the one hand, we're one, and yet on the other hand, there are many. But together, we are the body of Christ, and Christ is our head. Now, we might see things differently, and we often do. But as I said earlier, let's express that difference in Christ-honoring ways so that the world sees there is a better way to disagree agreeably. And if ever we needed that now, both at a national and an international level, and the church, and it keeps coming back, it's a lovely expression that Billy Graham used, the church is the hope of the world. And when the church realizes that and speaks out into these situations, then the world will sit up and take notice when we speak with one voice. Verses 7 to 10, and I'm not going to dwell on these, this is a reference to Psalm 68. It's one of those where theologians have got differing opinions as to what these verses mean. Most Christians, if they're honest, duck these verses, because they look a bit mysterious. But Psalm 68 really is a reference to when a king comes in triumph, having won a battle, and leads captives in the train. And Paul's seeing in his mind the sort of thing that the Roman emperors would do when they attacked a country or a city and they'd taken prisoners there. To show their victory, they would have lead a procession with them in the front, and then the prisoners will follow behind. Paul uses this symbolism, this picture, to remind us that God is in control. God has won the battle. But then he changes it very slightly, but it's really quite interesting, because Paul goes on to use this symbolism, this strange form of wording that he uses from this psalm. And he switches the tenor. And what Paul does, he says, God is in control. God has won the battle. And God is in the process of equipping us, his church, to be the people that he's called us to be, to play the part that God has foreordained for each one of us. And to do that, Paul says, God has gifted the church. Now, there are five lots of scriptures that talk about the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And it's in this particular context that Paul is talking now about the leadership of the church. Because That's where we are. We need leaders, and leaders have a specific responsibility, and will answer before the Lord for the way that they have led their congregations, their fellowships, because it's a very difficult thing. If you've been in leadership of any kind, you'll know that you're not there to please people. You're there because you've got a task that you've been asked to do, a task that you've got to fulfill. And Paul goes on to say that Christ has given, by grace, unto certain people, different types of gift. And Paul talks about apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Now, the apostles were, as you know, in the first century, we're talking about one of the apostles now, Peter. We're talking about Paul and all the others who were tasked with going out into the world to equip local fellowships, local congregations, such as this one, with all that they needed. So they would teach them doctrine, and then they would teach them how to put that doctrine into practice. In other words, how we live our daily lives, so that we can shine for Jesus. So Paul is describing here that, it's by grace. God gives gifts to certain people. These are leadership gifts. You know the talk about the gifts in 1 Peter, in Corinthians and Romans. All of these are different. And every one of you has got at least one gift. Are you aware of what that gift is? And are you consciously using that gift in the service of this church, this fellowship? Because we have to come down, if you like, from the global and bring it down to ground. Here on Sunday morning, through this week, through this year, what gifts has God given you that he's asked you to use on his behalf? You've appointed some people here as leaders of you. That means you've recognized a calling that God has placed on certain individuals. Now, this is not about elevating people. This is not about I'm bigger than you, I'm better than you, I'm up on the stage, you're down there washing the teacups. Nothing to do with that. It's not hierarchical. Gifts are given to serve. That's why Philippians 2 reminds us that we should have the same heart of Jesus. He came to serve, not to be served. And he calls us to do the same thing. So this is not about the world's attitude that leaders are, you place them on high and you bow and scrape to them. That's not what Christian leadership is about. Christian leadership is about serving one another, recognizing that God has ordained, commission certain people with certain gifts. Now, we don't talk about apostles these days. We talk about prophets. On occasions, somebody will be given a prophetic word. And it's the responsibility of the church leaders and everybody as a whole to weigh those words to ensure that they are from Christ for this time at this moment. Because they're given to build up the body of Christ, to help steer the church in the direction that God wants to take you. What's that about? It's about serving your local community. It's about being the people that God has called you to be. God's equipping you, all with different gifts. But when you unite those gifts under good leadership in the church, then this church shines like a beacon. And if ever the world needs to see hope, it needs to see the light of Christ, bring it back down from the international stage, bring it back down. This is your community. And only you can make a difference. And you can only do that when you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit and you use the gifts individually that God has given you, but then corporately, and you do that by coming together on a Sunday morning. I know we're meeting on Zoom more often than not, and it's an okay. We have to do what we have to do. But you agree it's so nice to be together? Isn't it lovely to look in somebody's eyes? Not trying to peer onto a screen. Is that Fred over there? So, no, he's in the dark now. I can't see him properly. There is something naturally wonderful about being together, because we are physically then the body, a representation of our spiritual oneness, our unity in Christ. Paul reminds us in verses 15 and 16 that we need on occasions to speak the truth in love. And there are occasions when that has to be done, because on occasions people step into error. And Paul is quite insistent that error cannot be left unchallenged and unmet in any congregation. But he reminds us that we speak the truth in love. Now, go back to when you were children. Go back to your family and work situations. And I'm sure you can think of occasions where there have been differences of opinion, where perhaps you yourself have been challenged about something. The way in which you're challenged determines the way in which you will respond. And there's, church can fall into two errors. Human beings fall into two errors. We either overly strongly challenge somebody, in which case, what do? You put the shutters up. You stop listening. The other danger is that you don't challenge anything. And that's where error creeps into the church. And that's what Paul is confronting. Paul said, but there is a right way. Speak the truth in love. Proverbs tells us that a gentle word turns away wrath. And you know, Val and I have learnt that more than anywhere else? Raising our children. Do you remember when they drive you to the nth degree and you just want to explode? And then you just have to calm yourself down, because shouting at them actually doesn't do a great deal, does it? And we learn that as we journey through life. Sometimes we have to speak firmly. But if we do it out of love, then we're never going to go far wrong. Unity just doesn't happen in a church. We have to work at it. We have to love one another. We have to respect each other. We have to value each other. And that's the message that Paul's bringing about here, that we as church should model that to the world. We have a different way of doing things. Let me share you a story that I came across in a book that I found absolutely fascinating. And it's about witnessing on what the author describes as the front line. The front line, folks, is where each of you are every day. And the author's challenge is that so many Christians don't realize that God calls us to look at our individual circumstances, to ask, what's our front line? What do I mean by front line? It's where God places us, where we interact specifically with non-Christians. And we've all got a very different understanding of what that means. But it's all about coming together and sharing where we are and how we can work out the message of the good news. And the author of the book says, stop and look where God has put you. And then ask yourself, what are the opportunities that might be present to you? The very simple one is for young mums, it's a school playground. When you go and pick up the kids from school, you've got an opportunity to talk to other parents and to build up friendships that may present the opportunity at some time to share what you believe and who you believe in. Now multiply that in 1,000 another one different ways of doing that. But the story, one story that really made me smile was the story, and these are all true stories, but this particular one was of a vicar who was 65. He'd had his own parish for many, many years, and he'd reached that point of retirement and retired from his local church, was on his own, and had to move away. circumstances dictated. He ended up in an area where he didn't know anybody and was praying to the Lord, Lord, what do you want me to do? Now, in his heart of hearts, he thought, as a local minister retired, that the local, he'd probably be taken into a local church, Anglican or whatever, and help them out by preaching and teaching and so on and so forth. And as he was praying to the Lord about, you know, because he firmly believed that, you know, his calling would last until the day he went to join his Lord. Lord, what do you want me to do? And he said, the Lord suddenly said to him, pick up litter. And he said he did a double take and thought, no, that's not the Lord. And he prayed again, Lord, what do you want me to do? Pick up litter was the reply. Now, he'd walked humbly before his God for many, many years. And he walked in obedience. And he said, Lord, if that's what you're saying, that's what I'll do. So he went to the local council and he got a permanent on loan litter picker-upper stick and his bags. And he had a daily walk, fitness walk, of a couple of miles alongside a river and around some paths and that. And he stepped out. And that's what he did every day, more or less at the same time, picking up litter. And people started to notice him and thank him. Oh, you made such a difference. This is so much better now. And then somebody said to him, why do you do it? You know, why pick up litter? He said, because that's what Jesus told me to do. Pardon? That's what Jesus told me to do. Jesus cares for his creation. And I want to tidy up a bit of his creation. And then gradually, as time went by, more and more people stopped to talk to him. And he found opportunities to share Jesus with them. Not very glamorous. Not from a pulpit. Well, at least not from a church pulpit. Where was his pulpit? Picking up litter. We've got a friend, she's a retired Anglican minister at Newent. Do you know where her front line is? Local pubs. Now I hasten to add to that, that she's not got a drink problem. But she's the chaplain of the local wine club. And she gets invitations to go and talk to people. And so she goes from one pub to another. And she's got well known within the parish. And she says she's had more non-Christians come up and talk to her in the bar than she ever does and ever did in all her years in the ministry, in the full-time ministry. Where's her front line? Where God's told her to be. Where was the retired vicar's front line? Out there. That was his pulpit. So can I ask you this morning, what's your front line? Would you think about it? Perhaps think about it slightly differently now. But you need one another so that when you go out and you look at your different front lines, your different opportunities, go in the strength of the unity of love that you have as brothers and sisters in Christ. Pray for one another. Encourage one another. Because then we're obeying the command of Jesus. Let me finish with this prayer from John 17. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me. so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world would know that you have sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Let's go out in love this from this day with a purpose. Find your front line. God may surprise you. It may not be picking up litter, but it may be something that that will draw you up short. When you do that, come back and share it with your brothers and sisters, that they may encourage you and you may encourage them. I have a feeling that many of you know what your front line is, and I suspect, knowing people like Gemma and others, that you're working on that front line. But God may present this year some new challenges to us, the people of God. Bless you, brothers and sisters. Thank you.